Blog Talk Radio.
Cowards try to change our lives, change the things they despise in America. But heroes, fueled by freedom, that unalienable right to be, came to rescue the injured, rescue the innocent, rescue these truths we hold to be. Self-evident.
Another very good Sunday afternoon to you. I'm still getting the day right, so I will still, not every single show, I won't annoy you in that manner, but I'll still, for now anyway, within the first month or so, pat myself on the back. But it is Sunday afternoon. It is October 16th, 2016, here on American Faith Today. As, boy, we're in the middle of October already, and I was thinking, because earlier today when I went and grabbed some lunch from absolutely my favorite pizza place on planet Earth, at least locally here, which for the most part our assessment or our little corner of planet Earth is basically where we're at locally for the most part. So I'll say the best pizza place on planet Earth. I went there and got lunch today. A city that's the county seat here of the county I live in here in Ohio that's, excuse me, about 7-10 miles or so south of me. But it was a beautiful day today, and we're kind of in this weird stretch where we're getting kind of a last gasp taste of summer, maybe a mild summer. I think it's supposed to be like 80 or 83 degrees tomorrow or one of these days early this week, and then it's going to, of course, drop back down again temperature-wise. But beautiful day today, and now as I look outside, of course, it's cloudy, it's overcast. It may be raining or it may have rained a little bit. My landlord slash landlady slash landperson slash whatever she wants to be called, I guess I'll call her Jan because that's her name. She was down, I had my window open here where my computer's at, and she was yelling through asking if I was going to be able to mow the grass before it rained, and I said, I don't know. She asked if I was doing my show. I said, well, I'm preparing for it, and I think maybe looking outside, it's rained a little bit. It's not, we've not had a downpour, so I may get some lawn mowing in, and I don't want to say this just between you and me. To me, the lawn doesn't look terrible. It can, it has been a week, and it certainly doesn't hurt to mow it. And since she is the owner of the property, I'll certainly try to do that, but it doesn't look that bad. But anyway, hopefully I'll be able to get that done, especially since it gets dark earlier than what it did a month or two back. But glad you're here. Hope you're doing well. Hope you've had a fantastic weekend of your own with wherever you're at. Hopefully some good weather of your own as well, because depending on where you live, we are getting to that time here in the Midwest and in other parts of the country where we'll start getting colder and colder and eventually see that foul, vile white stuff, which may be pretty to look at and which we may have loved as children, but you know, then you drive around in it and it becomes less fun. But anyway, glad you're here, whether you're listening live or on the archives. And if you are listening live, I will say today's show is going to be kind of a mix and match, or a little grab bag of a show today, kind of not really going all over the place, hopefully, but it's going to be a mixture of some commentary, some stories, not so much stories, but actually people's commentary, as well as my commentary as far as current events and current situations go, a little bit of historical quotes maybe, and I will try to get into some scriptural references and study as well. Again, I don't know about phone calls. If you're out there listening live, certainly whenever I'm actually reading from the Bible, I'm not inclined to take a phone call, but the call-in number is 347-989-8387. The chat room, of course, is always open regardless of what the show topic is or what I'm doing. Now, today's show, this is a tough one for me. You know, it really is. It's been a very tough election season. It's been, to me, and I don't want to over-dramatize this or be melodramatic or anything like that and say it's this great big heartbreaking kind of situation, although, you know, that kind of describes it for me as well. We've got these two candidates, obviously, of the two major parties, and Hillary Clinton on the Democrat side, Donald Trump on the Republican side, and then we've got our third party and so forth candidates, Gary Johnson, Jill Stein, Evan McMullen, who's kind of running as a conservative independent in rejection of or as an alternative to Donald Trump. Daryl Castle of the Constitution Party, and I don't know, maybe even some other people who are running who I have no idea who they are. But, you know, as I said in the show write-up, everybody will say this is a binary election, it's a binary choice, you've got to choose one of the two, and if you don't choose the one, then you're choosing or voting for or supporting the other one. And certainly as conservatives, and I know there's people out there who listen to this show because you tell me, that are right there with me in terms of you're Christian, you're conservative, and you generally vote Republican, but you can't find it within yourself to vote Donald Trump. And I'm sure some of you have maybe been in some of those same debates, discussions, arguments, been accused of being a traitor to the country or traitor to the party or a Hillary supporter or what have you. But, you know, that's part of it. The part that really strikes at my heart, pulls at my heartstrings, is, and, you know, all throughout this election, all throughout this process, as it looked like Donald Trump was going to get the nomination, once he had the nomination, and now as we get closer and closer to Election Day, I have tried, and I do try, to keep myself at an even keel, to keep myself and my thoughts and you know, my most innermost being, if you will, at a within the proper perspective of, no matter what happens, it's going to happen as God would have it happen. Whatever his will is for this country and for us as a people at this particular time. And that is very much true. And I respect, and throughout this, I've always tried to, as best as I could anyway, stay away from telling people or trying to convince people how to vote. I've always respected people's individual rights of opinion, individual conscience, wherever it may lead them, whatever goes into them making their decision as to whom and what they will vote for, what issues are most important to them, that's their decision, that's their business. And but I have this part of me, too, that's, I don't want to say fought that throughout this election season, But I have this part of me that when I feel like somebody is being deceived, or when somebody is being a deceiver, and look, do I have absolute knowledge? Of course not. Do I have any semblance of knowledge, understanding, predictability as far as what's going to happen in the future? No. But from my discernment, when I see people, I believe, good people, being led astray, buying into someone who I believe is just saying whatever they need to say to gain the support, to gain our support, and not really believing it themselves, or not really proving that they believe it, especially when you look into their record, when you read it, the odd story here and there of them maybe being truthful at a moment where they did not intend to be. But anyway, whenever there's deception, and whenever I think people are just being led astray by whomever it is, that does hurt me. It really does. And there's bigger deception to come, and there's bigger issues that will come, and so on and so forth. But that's just me. Whenever I see people being deceived, it hurts me. But anyway, one of the things that we are seeing is we have seen the evangelicals, if you will, and the Christian right, if you will, the religious right, not all of them, but we have seen many of them, including many of the leaders, if you will, of, again, same group, Christian right, moral majority, evangelicals, side with Donald Trump, and side with him in an effort to defeat Hillary Clinton, which, look, defeating Hillary Clinton in and of itself is a noble goal. I mean, Hillary Clinton is somebody who is corrupt to the core. She is power-hungry to the core. She is, I believe, evil and wicked to the core. You know, one of the things that came out from WikiLeaks was one of the many things was that Hillary Clinton, John Podesta, some of the leaders, I suppose, in the Democrat Party have this plan or had this plan to infiltrate the Catholic Church and try to stir up this progressive secular humanist movement, or to get them more, I'm sure in their view, in touch with the 21st century, which that's not just on the Catholic Church, that's anybody who believes the same things the Catholic Church believes on, say, abortion, on gay marriage, that Hillary Clinton, the Democrats, they want to get us out of that line of thinking, out of that what they consider to be a backwards way of believing. And they're entitled to have that belief themselves, but when they are in government, and when you have Hillary Clinton running for president trying to infiltrate into the church, into Christian faith, that's a no-no, morally and certainly constitutionally. But anyway, I get stopping Hillary Clinton. I do. I'll say that over and over again. I get it. But at the same time, as Donald Trump, and I don't know if all of these women who have come out, I don't know if they're all telling the truth. I don't know if some of them are telling the truth. I don't know if none of them are telling the truth. And it's always understandable, and it's always good to be skeptical and ask, why now? But at the same time, Donald Trump, from his own mouth, not just when it comes to women, but all throughout the campaign, all throughout his life, with his own mouth and with his own actions, has revealed what his character is. And it's not good, and it's not Christian. And, you know, you've got people like Ben Carson, Jerry Falwell Jr., saying basically put Christian values on hold until this election is over. And you've got people on our side, conservatives, Christians, who are rushing to defend Donald Trump for the same accusations that they rightfully rushed to criticize Bill Clinton for, along the same kind of thing. So there is so much hypocrisy, so much partisanship, And at the same time, there are people who are holding the line. And I want to actually read at least a little bit from people who are holding the line. And the basis of this, or at the end of this, what I want to get to, certainly scripturally, is man says one thing regarding who you have to vote for, how you should vote, who you should support. And certainly man has said throughout this election that, well, we're not electing a pastor, we're not electing a Sunday school teacher. But what does God say about who you should choose as your leaders, as our leader, as our president? And that's what I want to get to. But and as well, as Christians, and I will ask this right now as kind of a rhetorical question, as Christians, is our first duty to the... Let me back up a little bit. As Christians, is our first duty to the country, to the Republican Party, to anything like that, or is our first duty to God? We have a duty while we're here, but is our first duty to the earthly kingdom? And again, we don't ignore it, but is our first duty to the earthly kingdom, or is our first duty, even while here, to the heavenly kingdom? And you know what? If you compromise, again, Jerry Falwell Jr., I don't necessarily want to just point fingers and name names, but Jerry Falwell Jr., who said that even if Donald Trump has been guilty of sexual assault, he'll continue to support him and will vote for him. If you compromise your integrity, your principles, on one thing, I would ask this rhetorically as well, the idea of we've got to put Christian principles on hold so we can elect Donald Trump, or you've got to put your Christian values and your Christian beliefs and your Christian principles on the back burner for now, and then you can pick them up later, but for now, you've got to set those aside. Well, rhetorically, while it may not be a perfect comparison, how is that any different? When it comes down to it, how is that any different from the government, from enlightened, tolerant liberals, leftist progressives, saying to a Christian baker, well, you know, you have your Christian beliefs, you have those Christian principles, but you've got to set those aside, and you've got to bake this wedding cake for this gay couple. You've just got to do it. I see no difference. Fundamentally, I see no difference. A Christian's faith is a Christian's faith. Their principles are their principles, and they should always be front and center of their decision-making, of their life, of their vote, what have you. Anyway, I wanted to share at least some of this, and I've rambled a little bit longer than I intended because I've got a fair amount I want to get to. I probably don't have time to read the whole thing here, and that may bore you anyway. I'll post it on the American Faith Today Facebook page. This comes from Eric Erickson, and there's some people who probably think that I'm becoming a huge show or fan for Eric Erickson, and I don't go out of my way to read anything that Eric Erickson writes, although I appreciate some of the things, especially this election, that he said and has written. And it's when I come upon something that stands out, well, then I share it or read it or what have you. But this was from an open letter to the Christian Right from Eric Erickson. He says, I am an evangelical Christian. I believe Scripture is the inerrant word of God. I believe that when Scripture speaks with authority on a subject, it is accurate, even though it sometimes forces me to confront seeming contradictions. I believe in one triune God who, through the person of Jesus Christ, has delivered me from sin and will return to judge the quick and dead. By the way, I hate to say it, but I'm going to say it. Can you imagine anything like that coming out of the mouth of confessed Christian Donald Trump? We can pray that it does at some point, but can you imagine anything like that coming out of his mouth? But anyway, Erickson says he believes in that, but I no longer believe in you, that being the Christian right. And he goes on to basically say, he talks about liberal Christianity in the United States, promoting or agreeing with homosexuality, saying the application of the Bible need not be taken literally, and sin itself must be affirmed. He says, now the Christian right does the same, as liberal Christians. It ignores admonitions of the Bible. It excuses the sins of those on the team. Erickson goes on to say, to be clear, when I say Christian right, I mean the political organizations that agitate for Christian values in Washington, D.C., not the conservative Christians in America struggling through their lives. I do not mean the mission-focused, biblically-based organizations spread across America. I mean the remnant of the moral majority, which still seeks to exercise influence on behalf of Christians in Washington, D.C. By your actions in campaign 2016, you have harmed all of our witness, which I agree with, by the way. You have made it more difficult to save the lost and more difficult to protect the rights of faithful believers. You have dragged down the reputation of penitent heroes of the Bible to justify the sins of Donald Trump. You have dismissed claims of sexual assault against Donald Trump. You have subverted and perverted the word to justify and excuse the behavior of a man who finds it acceptable to degrade others and revel in sexual sin. You have taken the story of Jesus protecting a woman from stoning and twisted it into an admonition that we should not hold Donald Trump accountable for sexual harassment lest we be judging him. You have ridiculed the motives of the women who have come forward and in some cases mocked these women, created in the image of God solely for political gain. You have defended Donald Trump as partisans, not as Christians. You have openly embraced a man who revels in sin and failed to publicly call him to repent. You have made a binary choice, or you have made binary a choice that involves the weight of daily faith and determined that one evil should be chosen over another. Then you had the audacity to declare it God's will instead of relying on God. You have made Christianity partisan instead of holy. You should be ashamed. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? He goes on to say, Donald Trump is going to lose the White House now, which, again, we will certainly find out. Right now, if you believe the polls, it looks like he will. Donald Trump is going to lose the White House now, and through you, he has dragged down all of us. When Christians of good faith and conscience stand up now to defend religious liberty, who will take us seriously? You championed a man who does not respect the First Amendment. You champion a man who implied that he, not Christ, will make Christianity great again. When Christians argue for a moral basis of law, who will take it seriously? You, the media-adorned face of Christianity in America, rallied to a man who revels in sin. You dismissed sexual assault claims because you did not want to harm your chances of getting secular, worldly power. When Christians argue that we should in the future have a moral leader, who will take us seriously after you so quickly hoard yourselves to Donald Trump? When Christians take a bold stand, how will anyone assume the motivation is pure when you've been taking money from Trump? And this, by the way, is true. Now, I looked for, I believe I trust, and look, truth is a fleeting thing, unfortunately. And you've got a lot of half-truths out there, and sometimes I've been at least partially burned by not properly vetting individuals or stories. And, of course, a lot of times I'll just glance at something and make mention of it. And if I do that, I try not to pass it off wholesale as something that's true. But just a couple of recent examples, I made mention that somebody on Facebook had posted something saying that there were thousands or tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of invalid votes for Hillary Clinton found in a Ohio warehouse. Well, that was false. Okay, that was a false story. And it was actually promoted by a supposed Christian site. I did a story which I mentioned on the American Faith Today Facebook page from Louise Minch. And I still... to me, I think the basic details of the story regarding Steve Bannon and what he did over with Breitbart London, what he's done with Donald Trump's campaign, I think that's basically true, or at least I hope it is, but it turns out that Louise Minch is portraying herself as something that she's not. She's portraying herself as some conservative, and she's basically a Hillary supporter. But anyway, and so having said that, I've tried to do a search online for some independent verification or a second witness. I didn't find one right away, or actually I haven't found one, period. It was said that Donald Trump had made, through some means or another, had made a contribution to Liberty University before Jerry Falwell Jr. came out and endorsed him. It has been said, and I believe this has been proven, that Donald Trump, maybe through the Trump Foundation or what have you, had donated $100,000 to Franklin Graham's foundation charity, which maybe I would assume Samaritan's Purse, I don't know, but that he had made a donation to that. And Franklin Graham, I believe, has not officially endorsed Donald Trump, but he has defended Donald Trump, even in the face of these accusations. He's continued to defend him. But anyway, these are people who have taken money, in some cases, from Trump. He says, how will people know that the next time you're not bought and paid for? And anyway, that's basically, I suppose, especially for time's sake. I mean, he does continue to rip them. He says, Christians should be known by our love, but you have sown division, hatred, and apologies for sin. You have exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. You have made an idol of your politics and worship it as a religion. You have allowed bad company to corrupt your good morals. So clearly he's not, he doesn't go easy on him, to say the least. But again, I understand his frustration, and I'll have that on the American Faith Today Facebook page. There's a piece from National Review, again, for time's sake, because I do want to get into the Bible. I'm not really going to read much of it. I'll post it on the Facebook page. It's from David French, and it's titled, Evangelicals, Our Problem is Spiritual, Not Political. And basically pointed out, again, the Reader's Digest, he points out that we could have had a Christian committed to life and religious liberty. And he says, in his opinion anyway, Marco Rubio, Ted Cruz, Jeb Bush, John Kasich, again, in David French's belief, whether you believe it or not or agree with it or not, he mentions all of those as Christian individuals who respect or are committed to life and religious liberty. And he then goes on to say that rather than selecting any of those, we were stuck with Donald Trump, who presents evangelical voters a nightmare electoral choice and a bleak political future. And again, he goes on to talk about how Democrats have zero incentive to court evangelical voters, that evangelical voters have not basically elected or nominated or gotten behind a Christian, a man of good morals and good values. He goes on to mention that a couple voices in the evangelical community, Wayne Grudem and Hugh Hewitt, have rescinded their endorsements. But basically, he goes on to say that, you know, we need to get back to Christ, basically. That's the problem within the base. That's the problem within the evangelical community. That's the problem within the country. People looking to government and to political leaders and to bold personalities to solve our problems rather than looking to God. You know, man's politics is basically responsible for all the problems that we have today. And that doesn't matter if it's politics, man's politics on the Republican side or man's politics on the Democrat side. They're responsible for basically all the problems that we have today. And I would say this election in particular has been an eye-opener even for me, that if you just continue to feed this corrupt system and these two bought and paid for corrupt political parties, and I'm sorry, I don't care if you think Donald Trump is an outsider or not, by aligning himself with the Republican Party, he's part of the corrupt, bought and paid for political party. The two-party system, if you will. And if you think you're going to enact change or throw up a middle finger to the system by participating within the system, by feeding the beast, I'm sorry, but I don't follow that line of thinking in this particular election especially. It's interesting that I did post Jerry Falwell Jr., of course, the president of Liberty University. You know, I had this on the American Faith Today Facebook page. I'll just kind of read the highlight here. As I got something that kind of was in the way there on my computer. Some students at Liberty University have actually tried to distance the university from Donald Trump. And they said, you know, we don't want Donald Trump affiliated or connected to Liberty University in any way whatsoever. They said, associating any politician with Christianity is damaging to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Donald Trump is not just any politician. He has made his name maligning others and bragging about his sins. Not only is Donald Trump a bad candidate for president, he is actively promoting, and this is the kicker, he is actively promoting the very things that we as Christians ought to oppose. That was from some of them at Liberty University. Now, I want to go, again, time is flying by as it always does. I want to go to just some basic founding beliefs on this country as far as, do moral values and does character matter when it comes to choosing our president? Because after all, the common so-called belief, of course, is you're not selecting a pastor, you're not selecting a Sunday school teacher, you're selecting a president, and again, some would even say a secular president. Well, you know what? As conservatives, we should always not make a religion out of the beliefs and writings and so forth of our founding fathers, but we should always take them to heart, and we should always consider them. Samuel Adams said, he who is void of virtuous attachments in private life, okay, we're not just talking government, he who is void of virtuous attachments in private life is, or very soon will be, void of all regard of his country. There is seldom an instance of a man guilty of betraying his country who had not before lost the feeling of moral obligations in his private connections. Private and public vices are in reality connected. Nothing is more essential to the establishment of manners in a state than that all persons employed in places of power and trust be men of not good character, exceptional character. The public cannot be too curious concerning the characters of public men. You also have this from Noah Webster. All history is a witness of the truth of the principle that good morals are essential to the faithful and upright discharge of public functions. The moral character of a man is an entire and indivisible thing. It cannot be pure in one part and defiled in another. A man may indeed be addicted for a time to one vice and not to another, but it is a solemn truth that any considerable breach in the moral sense facilitates the admission of every species of vice. In other words, once you open the door to one temptation or to one sin, they keep adding up, one on top of another. The love of virtue first yields to the strongest temptation, but when the rampart or resistance is broken down, it is rendered more accessible to every successive assailant. Corruption of morals is rapid enough in any country without a bounty and encouragement from government. And the chief magistrate of the United States, the president, should be the last man to accelerate its progress. And you know, at a message board, the GOP briefing room, somebody made a very poignant, a very very engaging, very appropriate remark in saying that Hillary Clinton is symbolic of everything corrupt or everything wrong with our government, but that Donald Trump is symbolic and corrupt of everything corrupt and wrong with our society. And so it is, certainly in my opinion. Also, somebody brought up this from Noah Webster as well. In selecting men for office, let principle be your guide. Regard not the particular sect or denomination of the candidate. Look to his character. The scriptures teach that rulers should be men who rule in the fear of God, able men, men of truth, hating covetousness. It is to the neglect of this rule that we must ascribe the multiplied frauds, breaches of trust, and embezzlement of public property which tarnish the character of our country and disgrace government. When a citizen gives his vote to a man of known immorality, he abuses his civic responsibility, he sacrifices not only his interest but that of his neighbor, he betrays the interests of his country. Now, With that said, I want to go to Scripture here in the remaining time. And I was looking at a website, USA.Church, Christian/Christian Voting Guide. They were big Mike Huckabee supporters. But there's some good information there. There's some that you may not necessarily agree with. But I will have that link on the American Faith Today Facebook page. And they did reference some biblical verses, some scripture that I actually want to go to. Again, when it comes to what did God say, how does God instruct us when it comes to picking a president? Because I believe that he does. I want to go to 2 Samuel in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 23. And just a couple verses or so. I think I wrote down the wrong page number, or couldn't read my own writing. That's not good. But anyway, 2 Samuel chapter 23. I'll start with verse 2. This David speaking. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. Verse 3. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. In other words, he must stand for what is just, for what's right, and he must rule underneath that banner or that law of God, under this word of God. That's what God says about anyone who rules over a nation, anyone who rules over a people, that they must be just, that they must rule in, out of fear, out of respect, out of love for him. Verse 4, and he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth. You know, there's not much more. People say a sunset's beautiful. That's true enough. But there's not much more beautiful than that moment when you have, and you can look at it spiritually. You don't necessarily have to look at it spiritually. You can look at it symbolically. That moment when, at sunrise. And certainly we're not worshiping the sun, talking about any early sunrise services, but at sunrise, when you have that darkness that retreats, and out comes that beautiful light, and even the very beginning of this same word of God in the first chapter of Genesis, in which God said, in which there was darkness upon the earth in the face of the deep, and God said, let there be light. And so it was, that darkness must always retreat from the light that is God, and that those who are of God and in God. But anyway, and he shall be as a light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds. No confusion, just perfect clarity. As the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. So very pure. That's what God wants. That's what all of us should want in a leader. In a president, call it a secular ruler or secular leader, government leader if you want, but yet God still has instructions for what type of characteristics you want to go by. And again, I don't know. I'm not trying to put anybody on a guilt trip at this point. Nobody's mind probably is going to be changed anyway, but are you going to, that being said, are you going to listen and read and take in what's written in God's Word? Or are you just going to say, well, you know, but we're not electing a Sunday school teacher? That's your choice. Because God has been, in my opinion, very clear about what types of leaders he wants over people who call themselves Christian and over nations that call themselves Christian. I want to go now to Exodus chapter 18. This actually, what Noah Webster referred to so many years ago. And in this context, it's about kind of picking magistrates, if you will, kind of court judges, if you will, in this particular context. But it's still governmental leaders of some sort. And it shows and it says what kind of characteristics God wants them to have, what he commands, what he advises us, who he advises us to choose. Exodus chapter 18, verse 21. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, able to get the job done, in other words, capable, qualified, you might say, such as fear or revere or respect God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And you know, you can go down the list here. And I presented this argument in a couple different places. You can go down the list. I'm not even going to focus on Hillary Clinton for time's sake. I'll focus on the guy who's supposedly on our side. Is he able? Is he capable? Well, we know that he doesn't really read by his own admission. So therefore, he probably doesn't read this word. He probably has never read the Constitution that he would have to take an oath to uphold, not knowing what the heck he's even talking about. He said all sorts of things along the way that are downright scary or ridiculous, disrespecting the First Amendment, talking about leaving allies hanging in NATO, talking about committing war crimes by targeting women and children, families of terrorists, and so on and so on, talking about borrowing right now when our debt is so high because interest rates are low, and it goes on and on. Does he fear God? Not that we can tell, okay? Not that's evident in any aspect of his life, in his words or deeds. Is he a man of truth? Well, you know, his lies have been pretty well documented. Does he hate covetousness? Well, he's right there on tape basically coveting another person's wife, and apparently Nancy O'Dell. So he doesn't meet, in my opinion, any one of those standards to be a leader over this country. Now let me go to Deuteronomy chapter 17, and I'm going to got about 4 minutes or so, if that, 3 or 4 minutes. Deuteronomy chapter 17. I've referenced this a number of times on the show. Verse 14, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, which includes this land, by the way, okay, God gave us this land, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are about me. Verse 15, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren shall thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. Now, this speaks at that particular time to purity within the tribes, if you will. 16, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to return to bondage spiritually, and to the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall not henceforth return no more that way, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold, not be obsessed with it. You know, not have that be his chief motivation, is worldly riches. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and those statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Now, I probably don't have time to get to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It basically, you know what it says. It says, don't be unequally yoked. And it speaks mostly to within the church, but it also can speak to within the country. You know, I believe, like I said, respectfully, in my opinion, that God has set down some standards for what kind of leaders, what kind of presidents, what characteristics and qualities we should look for in a president, in someone running for that office. And as I said, you can either take those to heart and follow them and be obedient to God. I'm not trying to, like I said, put anybody on a guilt trip. Is it disobedience of God to go against that? Well, you know, I could certainly render an opinion. But he is the judge, and he will judge everyone fairly without a doubt. certainly my conscience leads me to stick to this word. I'm certainly not perfect in my faith, in my life, but I'm going to try to stick to this word and to the instructions that God has given us to honor him, to be obedient to him.